Can I say it's a real pleasure to be here today. I think your former pastor, Nam, at a mutual friend's birthday in December last year. He found out that I worked in a church. He said, you know what, come and speak at our church in 2019. I was like, you know what, that sounds like great fun. So here I am. So you can thank Nam for this. Or you can blame him if this goes really badly. But I think it'll go well. So, well, Ben's already prayed for us as we hear the word today. So today we're going to focus on Paul's missionary journey, as you just had read for us a few moments ago. So having heard about what Paul did in Acts chapter 20, I hope you don't just hear the sharing of Paul about his missionary journeys, about his love for the people, and think, wow, that was so great for Paul. I love his passionate testimony of sacrifice and suffering for the sake of spreading the gospel. I'm so glad he sought to farewell the Ephesian elders with such an inspiring message. I wonder what's for lunch after church. It'd be so sad to sort of hear this Bible teaching and just, you know, totally forget about it once you leave this building. Rather, as we read about Paul's approach to ministry here, I'm sure Paul would want us to be inspired by his sharing so that we too might aspire to the same kind of approach to our own ministry and our own mission that God has in store for us. You see, I believe that when Paul spoke to inspire so that all Christians might aspire to do as he's taught us, to do as he has done. You see, the danger is that when we read the Bible, we'll sort of put Paul in a sort of separate zone of being a super apostle. You know, we'll see Paul's ministry as being this wonderful, wonderful thing, but really not applicable to us today because Paul was far too unique and his ministry was far too cutting edge that we could even dare to compare ourselves to him. But I want to put it to you that Paul began his journey just like you or I. From what we know from the Bible, Paul was a sinner who had failed to acknowledge to receive God's mercy. That's why he was persecuting the very first Christians. But then, on the road to Damascus, he experienced the transforming power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. He experienced God's true love. And once Paul accepted God's love through Jesus Christ and understood the truth of God's character, he then committed himself to God's mission for a lost humanity. You see, we too were at one point out of relationship with God. We were stuck in our own sin. And I think even for those who are raised in a Christian family, which I'm sure is many of you here, probably have parents over in the neighbouring church building, even for us raised in a Christian family, we at some point have to agree that by nature, we are all sinners, just like Paul was. And so like Paul, we could only become acceptable to God once we responded rightly to the gospel, the death of Christ to take away the effects of our sin, but also his resurrection to ensure that all who trust in him have eternal life with God, our Father in heaven. Can I say, what makes us similar to Paul is far greater than the difference that we might have because of history or culture. True, unlike Paul, we can't ever author any books of the Bible, of inspired scripture, and we might ever be connected to spectacular works of miracles or even planned churches in unreached places, but we do share the same Jesus who invites us to join in the same mission to bring his good news of salvation to the world. Therefore, there is no reason that we can't also imitate Paul's desire to see God glorified in the lives of many people. So I hope that today, that Paul's inspiration leads to us having aspirations for the same mindset to be living as faithful disciples of Jesus. So, we're in a section of Acts where Paul has just completed 3 years of ministry in Ephesus and he's now very keen to get back to Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is, of all the speeches in Acts, this is the only speech that's addressed to a purely Christian audience. Now, it's true that he's talking to a team of elders, but I think that's interesting to think that as he speaks to those elders, Paul models and inspires his listeners towards something which is beneficial for all of us as we choose to follow Jesus. So can I say, if any speech in Acts is relevant to us today, it's this one here, because we today gather as Christian people in God's church. So we're going to look at 4 examples of how Paul inspires us to aspire to the same mission focus as he does. And so the first way that Paul's ministry and mission should inspire us is that he operates with no distractions. With no distractions. Paul is intentional and focused in his decision-making as he goes about his life and ministry. And we see this in the opening verse of the passage read for us today. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. We see here that Paul had a clear goal in mind, a vision of the best place where he was meant to be. And so he moved with unflinching purpose towards this. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. Now, was it Paul wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as he had done several years earlier, who himself went to Jerusalem to suffer on a cross for many? It seems that Paul was literally bound by the Spirit to go there, in terms of his call, but also he would be bound when he got there, that is, arrested, for going there and preaching the gospel. But that was the mission that God had put in his heart for spreading the good news about Jesus. What's the application for us today? I want to think, do we aspire to do life with the same ministry goals in mind, or do we let the distractions of lesser but urgent things dictate our goals, our use of time, how we spend our money? Are we willing to sacrifice these lesser urgent things to achieve the things that have far greater eternal value, that is, the eternal well-being of other people who themselves are dead in their sin when they don't know Jesus? So, the second thing we see is that Paul had no barriers in his ministry. Paul's ministry and mission should inspire us to put aside any barriers that might stop us from really bringing Jesus to people who need the news about him so badly. In verse 17, Paul sends for the Ephesian church elders, and in verses 8 and 19, he testifies clearly to the character of his ministry. It reads, "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents.'" Now, just to say here, Paul's testimony isn't sort of arrogant boasting, like a humble brag or something. Rather, he's simply stating the facts. He's reminding the Ephesian church elders who he brought the gospel to that Christian ministry will not bring you earthly glory. Trust me, when I speak to kids in high schools about Jesus, there is no glory in that. Okay, it's a very challenging space to be in. Rather, Paul says, when you bring the gospel to people, you're going to suffer. You're going to be criticized. I mean, Paul was persecuted by those Jewish leaders. It was a very harsh test. It was a great challenge to persevere in a ministry while influential religious people around him maligned and marginalized and imprisoned him. And yet, Paul stays utterly committed to his ministry goals, as you see in verse 20. He says, "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul had given the Ephesian church everything the gospel had to offer. He went to each household, teaching and modeling the full counsel of God. He didn't let any barriers get in the way of him reaching as many people as possible with the good news about Jesus. We see, too, that Paul didn't discriminate in whom he brought the gospel of God's saving truth to. In verse 21, he says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." In that society, the Jewish/Gentile or Jewish/Greek divide was kind of the big cultural divide that existed. And Paul didn't care who you were. He said there was no separation who he would address. No barriers. Paul gave all the people the same message. Repentance, that's changing mind, that's turning away from sin and turning back to God, and having faith in Jesus. It's the only message that saved any of us here from our sins. And we must be eternally thankful for that. But can I say, well, yeah, we're thankful for our salvation, I assume. But do we actively pass on this life-saving truth with the same enthusiasm in which we received it? Today, do we only really share and testify to our faith to our Christian friends where it's easy, people who already agree with us? Or are we going to sort of cross those cultural divides to see that all people have the opportunity to access the message, to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus? See, we have to examine ourselves honestly, I think, to make sure that we aren't putting up barriers of personal comfort that stop us reaching out to those who are different to us. As I was saying before, I work as a chaplain in a high school, but before that, I was actually doing Christian scripture teaching at a bunch of government high schools in the Bankstown area, like Sefton High School, Bass High School, Strathfield South High School. And can I say, in most of the schools I taught scripture to, most of my students are from islander backgrounds, so Samoan friends, Tongan friends, Fijian friends, and one school, the Sefton High School, mostly from Asian backgrounds, Chinese, Vietnamese, and Korean. And most of those students, part of churches. Even if they weren't all committed, converted Christians, they had parents or culture, they knew that church was important, that God's stuff was important. And I think most of them agreed that Jesus should be a priority in their lives if they're Christians. And so I was always telling these students that Jesus didn't just come to save those who are already Christian. You know, Jesus is satisfied that the spirit of the gospel, you know, that now that, you know, that most islanders at Bass High School are in Scripture, job done. You know, or now that most Christian-raised Asians at Sefton High School are in Scripture, job done. Or that, you know, most Anglo background, non-Catholic, non-Pentecostal Christians in George's Hall, you know, now attend my church. God's not satisfied with that. We have to cross these barriers and go so much further. I was telling those students that they have to look outside their circle, their monocultural friends. Paul would have expected the Christian Islander students to talk to the Buddhist Asian students at Bass High and let them know about Jesus. Paul would have expected the Christian Asian students at Sefton High School to talk to the Anglo students at Sefton High School and let them know about Jesus. Paul would want the few Anglo students who go to the high schools in Bankstown and tell their Muslim friends that to truly follow God or to follow Allah, when you truly follow Him, you don't find Muhammad, you find Jesus. This is how Paul's ministry should be inspiring local high school students to overcome the barriers of difference for the sake of sharing Jesus with more people. What about us here? What about you here today? I know I come to a church that's kind of a, you know, I guess a monocultural Vietnamese focused ministry, and that's great because we can more effectively reach people from certain backgrounds in multicultural Sydney by making a very comfortable space where the word is taught in that heart language of the person, and that's a great thing to do. I love these what these churches do. I know I speak regularly at an Arabic-speaking church in Bass Hill, where it's the first generation do Arabic ministry, second generation like here, there's English-speaking service. But still, these churches must challenge themselves. Your church must challenge yourself. How do you reach out to friends who don't know Jesus, both from Vietnamese backgrounds, but also from those from other backgrounds? Do you think Paul will be satisfied? Paul, who wrote this, who actually talks about, will be satisfied if you simply just reached out to those who are easy and comfortable to you, those few friends at school who talk to about Jesus, maybe to your friends from work who are also Vietnamese, shared with them and nobody else. Would you be satisfied if you just stopped there? Would you be satisfied if you asked your close friends 2 or 3 years ago, they said no to that invite to youth group, they said no to that invite to that carol service? Well, that's all your circle of people exhausted. Job done. What might have changed in the lives of people who you offered or asked about 2 or 3 years ago? Who else might have joined your workplace, joined your university, joined your school in that time? You haven't asked yet. Who from different cultural backgrounds to you might there be around you who you don't normally hang out with but who really do need the good news about Jesus? Well, I can come to your church, get up here, throw down life lessons to inspired through Paul and say, aspire to this, and you know, if you don't agree with it, here's a bucket of guilt to take home with you for the drive home. I didn't come to do that. Because can I say, even though I'm employed in a church, after moving into George's Hall in 2013, it took more than 3 years after moving there, after our neighbour, who isn't a Christian, who isn't part of the church, had a stroke, before my wife and I finally really talked in depth to our neighbours. See, sometimes I'm part of the problem. We finally offered prayer to them in this time of great need. But before then, being intentional, we're pretty lazy. Now, sure, I could play every Christian's favourite game of excuses, but my life stage is so uniquely busy. But as I honestly assessed my priorities over those years as being a church worker and a neighbour to these non-Christian people, basically, I'd continually chosen many lesser, more urgent things instead of being intentional and trying to be relational to my neighbours for the sake of bringing the gospel to them. I knew the scriptures. I knew what Paul's on about, what God wanted us to do in fulfilling his mission in the world. But I lack something that Paul has, to be honest. I lack his testimony of a consistent, tireless prioritization of the gospel proclamation to those who need it most. And who needs it most? Everybody who isn't yet a Christian. I don't mean everybody just in here. I mean everybody out there. Do you relate to me? Like me? Do you find it hard, but do you aspire to what Paul inspires us toward? Well, the third way is that Paul had no fear. Paul's ministry and mission should inspire us to have no fear. See, Paul had a spirit-led vision for the next step in his ministry, even if it was into the unknown. We see this in verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Are we prayerful like Paul in seeking God's guidance, for His Spirit wants to lead us? Do we study His Word looking for models of what ministry service might look like for us? What do we do when we face the same kind of not knowing uncertainty that Paul is facing here? Do we move forward like Paul does? Or does this not knowing kind of cripple us from relating to people beyond the ways that we're doing now? Among all this unknown, Paul had one certainty. It was this: I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul had clarity from God's Spirit that he was going to suffer prison and hardships. But does this deter Paul? No, he keeps moving forward. Paul had clarity from God's Spirit that he was going to suffer. Can I say, Paul wasn't some super saint. He simply committed to the same Jesus as Lord and Savior that all Christians are, that we are. He was forgiven by the same Jesus. He repented of the same sin that we have. He received the same Spirit. He responded to God in the same way that we are called to, that many of us here have, I hope. What characterized Paul's approach to ministry was not the spectacular, impossible to repeat, once only, back in Jesus' time sort of things. No. It was that he only feared one thing, or should I say, one person. He feared God. And it came out of a love and obedience to Jesus. We see this clearly in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, Paul's task is one of testifying that all Christians are called to embrace. It's the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Surely that's an expectation reasonable for any Christian. Irrespective of your educational level, public speaking ability, or however narrow or wide your sphere of influence or your network of friends is. We may not go on 3 missionary journeys and face imprisonment and shipwreck and establish new churches. Though understand there is one person here going on mission soon, is that right? That's what I heard from Vin, is that correct? Anybody here in the building? No? Someone who we know and support? That's exciting. So that person is doing something very exciting and very challenging. But you know what? We mightn't all do what your friend is doing. But here is what every disciple, that is every follower of Jesus, that is every Christian, must practice. And it's this: we must consider our lives worth nothing. The career goals, the academic achievements, the super fund, the share or property portfolio, the sense of entitlement to the best schooling for yourself or for your children, the prospect of romance, an annual holiday, first world healthcare, the avoidance of personal inconvenience, a bit of embarrassment, a bit of awkwardness. We must count these things nothing. Can I say, Paul didn't fear losing any or all of these privileges, and we too must consider, be willing to lose any or all of these privileges, because can I say, these things are a small sacrifice in comparison to doing everything we can to complete the task of gospel proclamation that Jesus has called all of his disciples, all of his followers into. Because can I say, the reward for that far outweighs, far exceeds anything that this world has to offer us in this lifetime. The only thing that Paul feared was losing God's eternal inheritance for himself. We should seek to have no fear, except to fear neglecting what God values most. So now we move on to our fourth and final way that Paul inspires our vision for mission and ministry. And it's that for Paul, there was no holding back. Earlier we had read to us the reading from Ezekiel, the watchman, whose task was to warn people of danger. This is the Old Testament times. It's like literal, physical, armies coming danger. Okay, and if the person warned the people, if people got attacked because they didn't choose to obey the watchman, they were responsible for themselves, and the watchman was innocent of their blood because he had warned them successfully. But if the watchman failed in their task of watching for enemies and warning the people, the blood was on their own heads. They were accountable for the blood of those people who suffered because they didn't warn them. They failed to share with the people God-given warnings. Paul describes himself as a watchman too. His message of the gospel is an offer of salvation to all who trust in Jesus. But can I say, for those who don't, it's a warning of God's judgment. If you're rejecting God, you're actually being warned there's judgment to come. Paul ministered in a way to people in a way that ensured that he would give every person possible the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, to heed that warning, which is why in verse 26, Paul could write and say with confidence, "Therefore, I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of all men." You know, like the sportsmen, the basketballs, the footballs, to go out on the field, on the court, and leave nothing behind. They put it all out there physically. They put it all out there, they leave nothing behind. So too, when it came to Paul sharing the gospel, he put it all out there. He made sure that if people didn't respond to the gospel, it wasn't because of a lack of effort on his own part. He gave every effort he could to see everyone have the chance to respond to the gospel. Yet in seeking to reach many, Paul didn't soften the message. He says, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He was faithful to God's truth 100%, and so must we. Of course, you've got to be tactful. You know, I know these days people are very sensitive. You know, people can be triggered by certain things very easily. We've got to be sensitive to the situations, of course. But can I say, compromising the truth, watering down some of the challenging calls of the gospel, you know, the reality of things like heaven and hell, if there's only one way to God and it's through Jesus, we can't water these things down. We have to bring to people the truth that if we're honest, we know we're all sinners, and we all need Jesus to get that forgiveness from God. In verses 28 to 31, Paul warns of the harsh reality of what any church faces. There'll be those who try and divide and distort the truth. I hope here you've got people in charge of the church. I'm sure the senior pastors, the elders, do what they can to make sure that only good, faithful Bible teachers teach from the front. And if any disputes start in the church, you do what you can to, you know, sort those things out in a proper manner. So Paul warns against the fact that there'll be some people, though, who will come around in Christian circles because of financial gain or desire for prosperity, for popularity, or just because of conceited self-deception can try and divide churches. I pray that no church suffers that again, but sadly in society this does happen in some churches. So Paul warns against that. And in 33 to 35, it seems Paul has worked hard in a way that even I myself as a pastor don't have to work so hard. He actually raised his own finances. He worked full-time and still minister, whereas I've worked in a church where people pay me. I'm paid by the congregation to minister. I think that's the same with the pastors here. So I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we see in verse 34 how sacrificial Paul was. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I'm sure here you delight to support your own pastors by tithing, etc. But can I say, Paul shows just how extreme he was, wanting to give no obligation to people except to respond to the gospel. He paid his own way. And I'm sure that some of you here who work full-time, who are full-time students, you serve faithfully, you pay your own way, and here you are serving through music, through kids ministry, or through leading home groups or connect groups, Bible study groups. So many of you here work a job, study hard, and then do all you can to serve in the church. But can I say, Paul wanted to put no barriers up to people responding. That's why he paid his own way as he ministered. Paul also didn't hold back in defending the truth. Paul didn't hold back in being sacrificially generous. And now, as Paul comes to a close in his message, we see one more huge sacrifice he was making, and it was a relational one. This final section begins and ends by highlighting Paul's willingness to sacrifice even deep and significant Christian relationships. Why? For the sake of obeying God's greater call. Back at the start in verse 25, Paul said this, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." I'll read that again. "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Do you feel that sacrifice? Paul knew this was the last time he would see this group of fellow Christians here on earth. He'd spent like 3 years with them, and now he was saying goodbye for good. As sad as that was, though, it was because something greater motivated him. The desire to say that he had held nothing back from proclaiming the gospel to as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus. With his beloved church elders, he prays in verse 36. Then there's weeping as they embrace in verse 37. And then we see the sincere feeling of loss here in verse 38. What grieved them most was that his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. Can you feel the sincere weight of real human emotion here? the weight of that physical separation for good in terms of their experience on earth. Paul wasn't some emotional or super apostle who just sort of wrote Bible books and it's like a robot just did ministry and mission. No. He loved people. But he also was there to count the cost. He took up his cross to follow Jesus like he calls all of us to do. And knowing the significant earthly and relational sacrifice, knowing there was no comparison to eternal gain, he wouldn't hold back, even from these dear friendships. He was willing to sacrifice his dear friendships so he could devote himself fully to the mission of God in reaching out to new people who needed the gospel even more. So to bring this to a close, I want to share with you a few stories of missionaries who have shared with Paul the same kind of attitude to what matters most in this life. That is, preparing themselves and helping to prepare others for their next life with God. These are people, real stories of people, just like you and me, who held nothing back. From 1850 to 1950, the student volunteer movement sent nearly 10,000 missionaries to inland areas, often at great personal sacrifice. Many early missionaries from this movement went to areas with endemic tropical diseases. And so, they left with their belongings packed in a coffin, aware that 4 in 5 of them would die within 2 years while on mission. Heavy stuff, right? But this isn't just the stuff of history, of, you know, this long-gone era of Christendom back when the church was strong. The following story speaks of a similar situation to Paul's own farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. It's from March 2003. 37-year-old unmarried woman, Karen Watson, headed off for Iraq to do Christian humanitarian work. She farewelled her church family. She embraced her parents for a final goodbye and left a letter with them which read, "Open in case of death." 1 year later, this Christian aid worker was one of 4 people who died in Iraq after their vehicle was ambushed on March 15, 2004. At her funeral, Karen's last letter was read by her pastor. "Dear pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. This is my missionary heart. It cares more than some think is wise. It risks more than some think is safe. It dreams more than some think is practical, and it expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family in His care. Salam, Karen." Does Karen's story scare you, or does it inspire you? Does the vision that she casts give you something to avoid, or something to aspire to? I, living in George's Hall, have finally made meaningful contact with one household of neighbours, and slowly, occasionally, we're able to be in their lives in more meaningful ways. Often to pray for them, bring around a meal occasionally, having conversations that talk about really what life is and how life is. But there are so many more close by neighbours in my street who I still just say hello to, if that. Can I say right now, if they were to meet their maker, I couldn't say that I've been an effective watchman for them. I couldn't say with confidence, like Paul could, that I'm innocent of their blood. Sure, my church is a sign at the front, but have I really gone to meet them? No. Unlike Paul, I'm not fearless of any danger because I think I don't totally trust God's Spirit to guide and protect me. I'm just being honest. I mean, let's face it, all I have to risk is a bit of awkwardness, right? A bit of social awkwardness, a bit of an awkward encounter. I mean, that's the worst thing I have to suffer as a Christian in Australia. And yet, that's enough to deter me. I suspect, though, many of you here relate to that experience. You think about our neighbours or those at work or at school. I want to inspire, and I want to aspire to the type of ministry that Paul's words and example inspires us towards. I want us to have no distractions in the way of fulfilling what God is pursuing. I want us to have no barriers of who we're willing to reach out to. no fear as we encounter people. I want us to hold nothing back from investing in God's salvation plan for the world. And so I hope today, as I close up now, that you too will aspire to what Paul inspires us to, considering this life worth nothing compared to finishing the race and completing the task that the Lord Jesus has given us. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example, what it means to be a true disciple of you, to have no fear, no distractions, no barriers, and to hold nothing back from giving our all to see that everyone has the chance to respond in trust and faith to the gospel of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We thank you that his resurrection means we have eternal life assured for us. Lord, equip us by your Spirit with the courage to share this essential message with more and more people who we find our souls relating to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.